By the way, I'm leaving on Wednesday for Zimbabwe and Namibia, and we'll be over there until the 1st. I'll be back on the 1st, and really would love your prayers. These are very, very tumultuous, difficult times in Zimbabwe right now, and I'm going to spend my time there teaching in the Bible college and preaching in the large church, but it's going to be different. Going to be different than any of my previous 13 trips there, I'll tell you that. And but Pastor Tom and his team are doing amazing things over there, and we just want to lend every bit of blessing we can during that period of time. And in some way, I want to bring him a word, and I don't want to just preach messages that I have. I really feel like that's what this is about, and feel compelled to go at this time. So anyway, be praying for us, and I'm looking forward to getting back home already, but definitely this is a God thing. So thank you for your prayers. Today I want to share something with you that I have ministered on before. It's nothing new, but I felt compelled to do it. There's 8 little verses in John 15 that I want to share with you today, and I've entitled the message Unforgettable. And let me read this introduction to you, and then we'll go for it. The night was still young, even though the hour was growing late. Sitting with Jesus at the Passover had been insightful as well as eventful by any measure. But now as Jesus led the disciples from the Passover site toward Gethsemane, they were about to receive a message that they could never forget. An illustrated sermon, complete with special effects involving the senses of sight and smell to amplify and aid the future recall of the words Jesus would speak. As they walked, Jesus began to talk vines and vineyards. Since their route would have taken them past the temple complex, it is likely that most of them would have thought of the sculpture of the vine with the golden clusters of grapes, which was prominently displayed above the holy place. The vine was commonly understood to be the symbol of their people as the planting of the Lord. Soon afterward, they would have begun their descent into the valley just east of the city, in which a good number of vineyards were located. In addition, it is considered very likely that at that time of year, the vine dressers would have been in the process of conducting a seasonal pruning of the vines. As a result, the smoke from numerous small fires used to dispose of the trimmings would have been lingering in the night air. Due to the way a human mind works, it would be reasonable to assume that the sights and smells of those moments would have forever been etched into their memories, and it's doubtful that they ever viewed this common practice again without calling to mind the incredible message Jesus shared with them that night. With that context as a backdrop, let's try and understand and apply this unique insight into God's dealings with his people that he thought important enough to share as his last significant teaching before his crucifixion. As I was meditating on this, I found it really fascinating that Jesus would take this. It's not a parable, but it is written like a parable. Something common to the lives of people that Jesus took and wove into a kingdom message, and that's exactly what happened here. But it's very simple, and it's very instructive as to the simplicity of following the Lord. And yet, it seems so simple. I would have thought that at this juncture where he knew he would be arrested and crucified in the morning, that he probably would have talked about spiritual warfare, or he would have talked about this, that, or the other thing that would seem to be more germane and more weighty. But instead, he chose this message and took them past this situation that would have etched it into their whole memory. They tell us in education that people only recall about 15% of what they hear. But when you add the sight to that, the sense of sight to that, it increases it by about double, as I recall. And if you add smell to that, it also increases it markedly, so that memory of that would be etched into their subconscious. And so I think it's really interesting how this all played out. But let me walk you through these 8 verses. As I said, John 15 is not commonly referred to as a parable, but it really functions as one. And we'll see this natural agricultural process or practice is significantly highlighted to serve up an unforgettably powerful illustration of how God tends the vineyards he has planted. The main thing you need to know about growing grapes is that they require a lot of attention. Without care, the vines will produce long, rambling branches. They'll produce small, bitter little grapes. They tend to drop to the ground and bear nothing. They channel nutrients to the growth of wood and leaves, which is basically only useful in kindling. The one unique thing about grape wood is this. It's good for nothing. You can't make anything out of it. About all you can do is use it for kindling to start a fire. And so grape wood, in fact, wood in the scripture, most of the time, you'll see wood as a type of the flesh, of human flesh. In other words, what we would be saying here is this, that without him, you can do nothing. We're saying that what you can produce as a human being in your own ability, although it may be impressive to people here, is ultimately going to burn. And just the truth of it is, unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we need to understand that without him, without his life flowing through us, what we intend to do for him is not going to go anywhere. Best practices for good grapes would require perfectly clean soil that's prepared carefully. It's not allowed. This fruit would not be allowed to be born for 3 years. The plant would be cut back dramatically to conserve energy. And then they have to be planted some 12 feet apart to allow for their future growth. All of these things I could make application to, but I'm going to hold off on that. We're going to move right through the scriptures verse by verse here. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus is the vine, that the Father is the vine dresser, and that we are the branches. I remember being in Italy a few years back, and in Italy you find vineyards growing just about everywhere. What was most remarkable to me, as opposed to the grapes that we see here, is that these vineyards were filled with stubby little plants, and they were many times they weren't very tall and certainly weren't very wide, especially when they'd been pruned. But some of the stalks and the bases were big. And I understand some of them hundreds of years old. And what I want you to see is this, that there was more beneath the ground than there was above the ground. And what was above the ground was trimmed back severely so that the plant would be producing fruit as opposed to stalks and leaves and all the rest of it. And so the picture is indelibly stamped in my mind of what a vineyard well kept looks like. Note to self, the vine dresser takes a pretty business-like approach to achieve success with what he has planted. We have two types of branches in the story. One are fruit-bearing branches. The other are non-fruit-bearing branches. Now, both kinds have exactly the same potential. So as I look out on this crowd today, I don't have any idea, for the most part, who among us are bearing fruit. But what I do know is every one of us can bear fruit. Every one of us should bear fruit. Every one of us have that destiny before God of bearing much fruit. So there's a process that we need to be aware of, and process that's very instructive, I think, as to how we can make sure that we live up to the destiny God has in mind for us. Verse 2, it sounds pretty ominous. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That phrase there, takes away, is literally a phrase in the original languages that means lifts up. Now, the branches that don't bear fruit typically would be the branches that are fallen to the ground and they're growing along in the dirt. Because any time that a branch in a grapevine falls to the ground and grows along the ground, it becomes dirty. It does not ever bear fruit. And so when the vine dresser comes along and sees a pretty good branch laying in the dirt, he doesn't just immediately cut it off. What he does, he lifts it up. And he washes the dirt off of it so that photosynthesis can work its work. And he basically, he might trim off some of it, but he ties it up into the structure that's meant to cause the vines to bear fruit. Now, I have images of this because of pastoring all these years, but there are an awful lot of people that congratulate themselves on being a lone wolf Christian. And they're a wild branch. They never submit to anybody. They're growing along the ground and usually picking up some dirt along the way. They're like runners just going out into who knows where. There's no order. There is no cultivation. It is just life being wasted on its own pursuit. The vine dresser, when he sees that, sees the potential of that branch. And so he gathers that branch up, he restores that branch as best he can, and he ties it up in a place where it can bear fruit. You see what I'm talking about? Any branch that stays on the ground for very long, more than likely, is going to become diseased. It's going to become vulnerable to every pest in the world that's crawling along in that dirt. And I hope the imagery is clear there. We have a lot of folks that seem to think, well, I'm just doing my own thing for Jesus. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Let me just tell you. You and Jesus, if you got a good thing going, are going to be tied up with the rest of the branches. It's a body. It's not a soliloquy. You and I are part of a body. We need each other. And so we need to understand that this kind of lone wolf mentality in Christianity really is not a fruitful thing at all. But he lifts up those branches. I think that's a beautiful analogy and a beautiful picture. These tend to be running wild along the ground. As I said, a dirty branch cannot bear fruit of the quality if they bear any at all. It most likely will be trimmed way back and tied up to structure with the rest of the fruit-bearing branches. Fruit-bearing branches, on the other hand, are cut back and pruned to strengthen the overall plant so that it will be able to bear much more in the future. Now, this is an amazing thing, and I kind of had this word in my spirit for somebody in this room, and it was this. Do you ever feel just about the time that you think get things really going that something stops your progress? It seems like every time I just get going somewhere, the other shoe falls. Well, you know, guys, a lot of times we blame the enemy for that. And sometimes it is the enemy. Sometimes he's hindering us. Sometimes he's blocking us. Sometimes he's resisting us. And we need to be aware of that. That's what discernment among spirits is all about. We know what to do when it's the enemy. That's easy. But I can just tell you from personal experience, there have been times in my life where I rebuked whatever it was that I was dealing with. And, you know, as you turn around in your heart, you know, oh, well, that's you, Lord. I'm sorry. You know, he has the shears out. And we're growing these beautiful branches and leaves, and we are looking good. The problem is, the vine dresser is not very interested in leaves and branches because they take energy, they take nutrient, they take sunlight, and they waste it on stuff that's going to burn. If we got anybody here that maybe feels like their branches have gone pretty big and pretty far, and you're very green and you're very lush, and I've seen this happen too many times. When people start to prosper, suddenly the leaves are everywhere. The branches become extended, but not a lot of fruit on them anymore. All the energy is going to stuff that speaks of a flesh life. Probably no one in this room, but the second hour has trouble with this issue. There's something in this for us. Because the vine dresser comes. And remember, this is Jesus' last words to his disciples. He says, the branch that bears fruit, I'm going to trim it back so that it'll bear more fruit. All those leaves and things, we're going to reduce that. They're necessary for photosynthesis. They're necessary for support. But the more you trim them back, the stouter, the more healthy, the more productive they become. I never will get over this. Every time I trim branches in the yard, my wife comes out, "What have you done? You've killed it." But next year it comes back stronger than ever. That's just the way this thing works. And I want us to get this message today, because sometimes the reversals that we experience are a gift from God. Because we've been growing stuff that can't produce anything. I think of sometimes the statistics on churches that are planting churches everywhere. And the statistics don't really make it look like a good thing. Because very, very seldom can those planted churches that are all satellited out all over town, very, very, very seldom do they actually pay their own way. You begin to wonder at some point in time, why is that? There's a lot of things that we do that look good in theory, but don't produce much fruit. I'm not saying that all of that is wrong. I'm just saying as an example, statistics don't bear out that they actually do very well. But everybody's doing it because it's a status symbol. And maybe it's necessary in many cases, so it's not an either-or thing. It could be good, it could be bad. But the example is this, that whatever I'm generating that is not bearing fruit. Now, what's fruit? Well, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That should be the atmosphere of fruit bearing. Secondly, fruit is always a seed form of what gave birth to it. In other words, it ought to be able to reproduce itself. So if I'm receiving something from God, what I produce then should look like Him. It should have His DNA. It should be able to reproduce more of the same. And so fruit bearing looks like that. So the bottom line of this whole thing is that God is not afraid to cause us momentary pain and loss of what we've been doing in effort that we might bear more fruit. And fruit will precede us into heaven. Your reward in heaven is not going to be because you had church membership. It's not going to be because you had the biggest house on the block. It's not going to be because you elevated to CEO level or whatever level you've desired. Those are fine things. And it could be God's pattern to help you bear fruit. But ultimately, bearing fruit is the only reason we're planted. As far as the husbandman or the vine dresser is concerned, if you're not bearing fruit, we got issues. It reminds me of the tree that Jesus passed by, and it wasn't bearing fruit in the time of bearing fruit. He cursed it. And it came back the next day, it's dead. Reminds me of the parable of the landowner that saw he had a fruit tree that was not bearing fruit. And he talked to the farmer that was in charge of his farm. And he says, "What's the deal with this? Why does it use up the ground?" He says, "Listen, let me do this. Let me dig around it and fertilize it this year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then you can cut it down." So what I'm trying to get across to you is that although God loves us regardless, if we're going anywhere with Him, we have to be cognizant of the fact that bearing fruit is not optional. Bearing fruit, by the way, is quite natural, and it's quite easy if certain conditions are met. You know, I love this analogy. I heard a gentleman teaching out in California years ago, and he was talking about bearing fruit, and he says, you know, he says, we have this apple orchard up the road here just a little ways. He said, I want you to go out some night and listen to the trees bearing fruit. He said, you're going to hear them straining and pushing. You're going to hear all kind of stuff going on to try and squeeze that fruit out. Of course, we know that's not the case. It's dead silent out there. Because apple trees, nourished well, will just have fruit. That's the way it works. It's a peaceful thing. You and I, if we're properly connected with him, will bear fruit. Verses 3 through 5 clearly illustrates that fact, that the only possibility in which a branch could bear fruit would be its connection to the vine himself. It follows that increased fruit is the natural result of growing connectivity. That's a powerful thing. Let me read those verses to you just really quickly. It says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's a promise to us. It may sound negative on the back end there, but the promise is this: if you're abiding in me, you're going to bear fruit. I love what Romy just said a while ago, that basically he's not here to say what he wants to say, but what the Lord is saying. See, that's the mentality that we have to have. And in order to do that, we have to have relationship. You know, I've been married now for almost 36 years. I pretty much know what my wife is going to say before she says it. She knows for sure that she can predict what I'm going to say. But there's a unity that comes from spending time. And folks, if all you get happens in this room, you're just dating. You're not abiding. If you don't have another thought or make another effort through the week to get the heart of God and to learn more about him and to share with him and talk with him and worship, then you're not abiding. You may be connected, but you're not receiving. You know, you're supposed to be, if you're a branch, you're supposed to be conducting photosynthesis. There needs to be some light shining on what's coming up through the roots. And photosynthesis takes place and nourishes that whole plant. And I got to tell you, there's a give and a take on this thing. I've got to make myself submitted. I've got to be receiving what he has to say. And then there's got to be some chemical reaction, if you will, inside my heart where I respond to that and turn that into something. That's what I'm created to do. God wants someone on the earth that's reflecting what is coming up through the roots. I'm just saying, this is natural stuff, but we can't just treat this as a sometime thing. For years, people thought, well, if I go to church, I'm good to go. I've known people like that all my life, and maybe I was one of them at one point in time, but it's not enough for me to come and listen to somebody else who's connected in. I must be connected in. And I'm not preaching at you today because I feel this is a big problem among us. I don't. But I want to reinforce it, just like Jesus did on that night. And the last thing he said to the disciples was this. He knew where they were headed. He knew what the world was going to produce. He knew what it was going to be like for these guys. Every one of them, except John, would be martyred. And they tried to kill John. They threw him in boiling oil, but he wouldn't boil. That was amazing. That was awesome. But the rest of them gave their lives. And folks, we're headed into times where the church is being harangued and persecuted like never before, I think, worldwide. It is an amazing, amazing time. And don't be naive. Don't be naive. The enemy has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time, like Scripture says. And so we need to be people who are actually connected in, where there is a flow happening. There's no blockage between. You know, if we've got sins between us and him, we need to get them confessed and get them taken care of, because there needs to be a flow of life between him and us. And in that event, we will bear fruit. That's the way we're wired. That's the way we're created. And so don't worry if you're trying to figure out, how am I going to bear fruit? You will bear fruit because of what you're connected to. Now, pruning intensifies immature branches. This involves the cutting back of rampant growth. A mature branch is going to put out a lot of stuff because there's a highway of blessing coming to it. A lot of people get into places in their life where they're just hungry. They want to listen to every sermon. They want to read every book. They want to be in every prayer meeting. And I get that, and I thank God for that. But let me just say, as you mature as a branch, your capacity to receive gets better. But there was also a tendency to produce a lot of stuff, a lot of visual stuff. Maybe you pick up on the nuances of what really spiritual people talk like, or maybe this or that or the other thing, but you never do anything. You're growing all kind of stuff that makes you look like you're hooked in, and you are. But your destiny is not just to look good. Your destiny is to produce much fruit. So, the very mature branches often get the greatest cutbacks. Cut back to the point that it looks like it's ruined. Let me just say, most great ministries happen because somebody had a lot of pain. Matt and LaDonna with Haley's hope that they do, and how'd that happen? Why did they become such fighters and supporters of anything to defeat ALS? Because they lost a daughter. Why do we hunger for divine healing so much? Because we've been hurt by sickness. Why do we hunger to go back to a place that absolutely offers no creature comforts? And most difficult, probably no fellowship for a while. Not the kind that you've had. But we do it because we know what pain is. We know what hopelessness is. And God does something in us to answer that rather than just being emotional about it. Do you get what I'm saying? So the more mature we are, you can expect that at times God is going to come by and lop off some stuff that's growing. We've got to be ready for that. We've got to be willing to say amen on that. And let the stub end of what was cut off heal. You get what I'm saying? So I want you just to think about this for a little bit. What is it that you have misinterpreted from God's dealings with you? What did he remove so that you could bear more fruit? You may be here today as a college student or young person, and you had a relationship that you thought would end in marriage, and you were excited about that, and then suddenly something happened. It's the second most important decision you'll make in your life. And if you were making a bad one, it would be just like the vine dresser to come along and say, let's not go there. Does that mean never? No, it just means not here, not now, not this. We've got to be willing to submit our pain to God, our sense of loss in some events to God, to find out what exactly he is saying. What does he want to come from this? And so many folks mistake when God comes in like a whirlwind and then chops off something that you've been investing in. You get mad at God. But he knows that if this continues to grow, it's going to rob the fruit. And he wants you to bear much fruit, not some fruit. And so anything that's going to use up resources for no good end, the Lord may very well cut back. Go ahead and say, oh me, amen, ouch, whatever you want to say about that, but it's the truth. We should remember that at the same time that the same thing that causes grapes to grow can also produce an abundance of leaves and wood. Both are essential, yet inherently have potential to rob the fruit, rob the vine dresser of the fruit. This may explain some of the reversals in the lives of mature fruit bearers. In verse 6, this verse illustrates the fate of a branch that bears no fruit. The connection with the vine apparently is not functional in this case. The branch withers and can easily become diseased and infectious. The remedy is removal of the withered section and being placed on the burn pile. Now, that sounds kind of ominous, and I would hasten to say that we never make doctrine out of parables or parable-like teachings like this. They're given a general idea. But I can say this, that when pruning takes place, you usually just cut that vine back to where it's healthy again. The withered part goes, and you cut it back with a little margin because you realize that whatever made that wither may be moving back, and so you cut it back a little further. But the bottom line is it's meant to incite health and growth again whenever God does that. But what he cuts off is going on the burn pile. And I've witnessed this in lives over the years where whatever God cut off got memorialized and hung over the mantel place at home. Whatever God cuts off, he's wise. It needs to go. It doesn't need to be memorialized. We don't want to write songs to it, and we don't want to talk about it endlessly. We need to let it go. Are you with me? There's a lot of folks that can never get past the trimming. And God trims with a vision for what he can do with what's left, okay? And so be careful about that. That's the tendency humans have. In verses 7 and 8, we begin to close. Verses 7 and 8 say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. The word abide, as I've mentioned to you there, is defined in this way. It literally means the following. It means to stay in a given place or state or relation or expectancy even. To continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, and to tarry for, to wait for. When you talk about abiding, you're talking about a relationship that's tenacious. We're talking about a relationship that doesn't depend on emotion. You're talking about a relationship that's structurally sound. You're talking about a relationship you're not willing to give up. You're not talking about a sometimes relationship. You're talking about a thing where you cling for all you're worth. Cling for all you are worth to the relational aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I tell you, there's so many people that are up and down and in and out with that because they're relating to what feels good or doesn't feel good. When they're happy with how things are turning out or when they're unhappy with the way things are turning out. Can I just tell you, when you face difficult things, and I've had my mind wrapped around this so many times when, like right now with our daughter and her brain tumor and all of that stuff that we deal with. This is not my confession, but I'm giving you an illustration. What happens if we lose her? What happens? Am I mad at God? What happens? Do I abide? Do I hang on to him? Or do I get mad because I didn't get my way? I don't feel that. You know what I'm saying? I don't feel that. I'm not saying that I believe that's going to happen at all. But you think about this stuff. Can I just be that transparent? I got to think about it. I got to think about it. If all this just goes belly up, would I still love Jesus? When we had a challenge in the church, and I didn't know if there'd be a church, I'd ask myself the question, do I love this or do I love you? If he chops something off, I gotta rejoice over it. It may take me a while, but pretty soon the sap will start flowing to that place, and it'll flow somewhere else that's better. That's my God. You can't take that away from me. I know that. That's abiding. And when you do, guess what? The place that got cut off will be really, really, really close to the place that starts bearing fruit. Because what was going by the fruit-bearing location, the stuff that got cut off, suddenly is dammed up and begins to produce much fruit. So weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm just saying, guys, this is simple stuff. And if it's too simple for you, I'm sorry. But this is the truth. We're told to abide in him, to let his words abide in us. Folks, that requires me to receive words. I have to read my Bible. I have to listen to the voice of God. I have to listen to the voice of through other people. But when I do, some life comes to me. Then in verse 8, we get the sense that our asking may have a lot to do with what we bring glory to the Father and blessing all around. Namely, that we bear much fruit. I've heard this verse lifted out of its context many times. Well, you know, I'm just asking what I want, Lord, and you have to give me what I want. I have grandkids that do that sometimes. Pop-Pop, I just want you to do this, you know. Pop-Pop doesn't have to do it. Pop-Pop doesn't have to let him drive the side-by-side at 4. Are you there? Anybody understand what I'm saying? God is not obligated to do everything I ask him to do until what I ask him to do is his will. That's where agreement comes. When I know what God has said and I begin to say on earth what he said from heaven and I come into agreement with him, he is pleased to do it because it brings glory to the kingdom of God and it bears fruit in my life. This thing is pretty simple. It all starts and ends with him. Jesus had the recipe. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. And then the most amazing one of all. And I can only do what I see my Father doing. Wow. Wow. The Bible says, don't be soon removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. What a pressure release it is when we figure out finally God's not waiting for my new creative idea. He is hoping beyond hope that I will take obedience instead. So would you stand? Ministry team, would you return? There may be some folks in this room today who have been pruned and thought they were being destroyed. There may be some folks in this room today that have kind of been doing their thing for God, and maybe they're kind of a lone wolf branch that's growing along the ground and not bearing fruit. And it could be the day the Lord wants to lift you up and wash you and reconnect you. I don't know where you're at today. All I know is where he's at. And he's in the business of restoration and causing us to bear fruit. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. We cannot imagine a more loving vine dresser than you. So we ask today, Father, that you would work on our lives, that you would prune what needs to be pruned, that you would give us encouragement, God, that you'd let us hear your voice, that we would find abiding with you to be the most fulfilling and nourishing thing in our whole lives. I pray, God, that you'd open up the capillaries of our abilities to receive so that you might flow unhindered to us and through us and cause us to bear much fruit. We bless you today. We thank you for being so good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.